Muslims. But the unanswered question that keeps going around and around in my mind is, how can these people, who held on to their religion with tooth and claw during Russia's turbulent history from Tsars to the communists, and who have managed to stay in the roaring river of history, behave in a way that would destroy the image of their religion?
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, brothers and sisters. Thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Muslim Lady. In case you've just joined us on this series of the show, we've been talking about the women in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and His Eminence's stance and viewpoint regarding women in general. In the studio with me, I have the privilege and honor of being accompanied by my darling sister, Sister Razia Shamni. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam, my dear lovely sister, Sister Zainab.
Thank you for being with us.
So happy to be here to have a lovely conversation with you.
Inshallah ta'ala, likewise. So on the previous episodes, we were talking about, in brief, how brutal and savage the treatment of the ignorant Arabs was toward women.
Specifically by focusing on the verses of the Quran.
Exactly.
We didn't bring anything from our own.
Yeah, right? Exactly. And what the Quran pointed out, I mean, what the Quran was like, enough is enough. You know, y'all got to stop this madness. And in some instances, what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was instructed in regard with his treatment of women and how far it is from
nowadays.
Exactly, from nowadays in certain societies. And
in many societies,
how women are dealt with by their men, by other women, even sometimes
by themselves.
Yeah.
Because if you don't, you know, people treat you the way you think you need, you deserve to be treated.
For sure.
If you have built such a strong personality within yourself, you don't even allow people to disrespect you, unless they are very base humans. They are animal humans.
Exactly.
One of the beauties of the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that he treated women in a way where they came to have this understanding or perception of themselves in their identity. They were brought up in a way that they really believed in themselves. They were courageous women. They were empowered women in the true sense of it. That's why you see the result, the fruit of the educational system of the Noble Prophet was Lady Fatima.
And Lady Zainab.
Right? And Lady Zainab.
Exactly. Such empowered women.
Finished. Yeah. You just read one sermon from them. And I've been thinking of Sermon Fadak so many times. Alhamdulillah, I'm so happy that we've covered the sermon of Lady Zainab in Sham, in detail.
Yeah.
Of course, according to our understanding.
Yeah,
our power, right? But then Khutbah Fadak is also, because it shows the strength of the personality of Lady Fatima. It shows the level of understanding, the level of spirituality, her educational status, her mind, the way things were, you know, her understanding.
Her worldview.
Her worldview.
And how she was taught to understand the world and process everything.
Exactly. And she had a leadership view to the
world.
Not like a random lady.
Oh, yeah, she wasn't like an oppressed, you know, lowly woman who's
crying
out for
help. I want my money, my land.
Exactly.
It's like, you know.
Someone come save me. She was like, nah, man.
This is who I am. This is my status. This is what my father did for you. This is who my husband is. This is what y'all are doing. Give me back my right.
Right. And she saw herself, her father, and her husband as the leaders of the people of the Ummah.
Exactly.
She didn't have a personal view, right? And she had a very good analytical power of analyzing the situation, describing the people at the time of Jahiliyyah, how they were, then bringing, you know, like when you're justifying something, you say A, B, and then finally C. The way she relates the different events and phenomena, historical happenings, and then she comes to the conclusion.
That's a beautiful
analysis.
She's an
empowered woman. Why? Because at the time of the Noble Prophet, constantly she was respected. She was dealt with love.
More of that after a short break. So stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back to Muslim Lady here in the studio. I'm with my darling sister Razia Shamili, and we're talking about the women in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and His Eminence's stance and viewpoint regarding women.
You don't see many fathers standing up when their daughters enter. Even now, even the ulama, they're not like this. Many of them, maybe some are, but I haven't seen many. That when your daughter comes in, when your wife comes to the room, you stand up, you approach her, you kiss her hands, you seat her in your own seat. This is Islam.
Yes, exactly.
This is fathering. And of this relationship, of this educational system, a woman like Fatima, like Zainab, is produced, right?
And when one might think that, well, yeah, Sayyida Fatima, she lived with her father all her life, but Sayyida Zainab, Sayyida Masuma, well, they barely even saw the Prophet, but still they were raised in that school of thought.
Exactly.
Right? Because Rasulullah is more than just a person. He's an ideology. He's a concept. He's a truth. He's an absolute truth that you can just apply to every aspect of your life. And
I am the result of my mother's upbringing.
Yeah, yeah.
And
yeah.
My daughter is the result of my upbringing.
Exactly.
So it's all connected.
Yes, exactly. Right? And it saddens me so much.
That's why family is so important.
Yeah.
That's why the foundation of the success of any civilization is the nucleus, you know, the nucleus of family, right?
For sure. Yeah, absolutely. And that's why I think, like, the more we talk about these things in detail and we delve into the depths of their philosophy and their history, the more I understand why Islam lays so much emphasis on choosing a proper spouse. Not any Tom, Dick, and Harry that you come across that, you know, has... Don't marry for the sole purpose of getting married. Because some people are like that. I've reached this age in my life, I got to get married now, no matter who comes through the door. And on the other hand, get married anyway to the proper person, because the result of it, it just doesn't affect you. It affects generations after you. So more about the instances of the women in the life of Rasulullah and Rasulullah in the lives of women.
There are a couple of hadiths that I would like to share with you about the Noble Prophet regarding the status or the position of women. For example, in one case, he says that respecting women is the criterion of dividing people into low and noble. If you want to see if a person is genuinely noble, see if that person respects a woman. Finished. That's it. It's not so complicated. إن أكرمكم عند الله أتقاكم. So, and then there's another hadith where he says that there's a direct relationship between the increase of faith and one's love for one's wife.
MashaAllah.
So this nightly vigils, going for 40 walks, going for hundreds of ziyara of Hajj and this and that. praying and fasting and charitable work, if at the end of the day you have, of course I'm talking about normal situations, I'm not talking about problematic families. If at the end of the day there is no love, if your love hasn't increased for your family, then you're standing nowhere.
Exactly.
Question yourself, your values, what you're doing.
It's so interesting.
In another hadith, he says that a good wife is a blessing from Allah. He doesn't say a woman is a blessing from Allah. We are talking at this stage, if we are emphasizing so much on what men are supposed to do with regards to women, it's because this is the topic of our discussion. Mm. Elsewhere, we have covered completely what women need to do to fulfill the rights of their husbands. Mm. But this is not the topic of our discussion, right? We're talking about how the noble prophet thought of women. People are listening to our program and they're saying, two women are sitting there in the studio and they're just talking about
pouring tea for themselves.
If this is what they're thinking, first of all, we are quoting a hadith from the noble prophet, and second of all, this is the topic of our talk. Mm-hmm. And in so many other episodes we have completely clarified on what qualities of a good woman are.
Exactly. I really suggest that you guys go to the website and check out the series of topics we had regarding the duties of women, the responsibilities of women, Quran and a hadith description of a mu'mina woman, a true Muslim lady. And once you listen to all of this together, it all makes sense and we don't sound so biased and sexist.
And of course, Zainab, as we move on, we will talk about the treatment of Lady Khadija and Lady Fatima with regards to Noble Prophet.
Exactly.
These are also very mind-blowing as you see what kind of efforts these women have put in the life of the Noble Prophet.
Exactly.
They went out of their way. They put their life, they put their wealth, they put everything that they had within the disposal of this man. Mm. So it's a two-sided street.
Absolutely. Yes,
totally disagree with the, you know, lectures that some people give, that usually it happens that a lot of, up until recently, the lecturers would, you know, go on lecturing on duties of women and the rights of men upon women's shoulders. I totally disagree with that. I totally also disagree with the fact that someone just highlights rights of women upon men. I say whenever you mention one side, mention the other side. In the Islamic perspective, we do not believe in the ideology of equality. Mm. We believe in the ideology of complementarity.
Right.
You complete one another. You have something I don't, I have something you don't. Let's join, let's unite, and let's complete the pieces of the puzzle.
Yeah, definitely. And, you know, when you look at the entirety of this world, the universe's system and how it's been designed, that's really how it is. We can't say that animals are equal to human beings, which is something that they're pushing nowadays. You know, the vegans, what makes you think that you're better than an animal and you're allowed to slaughter and eat it? I'm like, the way you so beautifully and accurately put it, that we are supposed to complement each other. That's how the system of the universe is. We're not individual, separate, abstract existences. And we exist in one another's lives to help usher and cater each other toward that ultimate objective. Otherwise, our existence is kind of like pointless.
Right. It's actually a verse from the Noble Quran. And we have created you with different potentials, with different qualities, with different abilities, so that you may take each other into your own service.
Mm.
A butcher, a carpenter, a baker, a teacher, a pharmacist, an engineer, a midwife, a housewife, all provide each other some services that are unique. And together, they can flourish in the society.
Inshallah, ta'ala.
Right?
Well, thank you for being with us on today's episode of Muslim Lady. I hope you benefited from and enjoyed this discussion. Until another salam and greeting, I leave you and your loved ones in the care of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Who is the Lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity.
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah.
Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The light.
The Greek Postal Service has come up with an innovative idea to speed up the mail sorting process, not by humans, but a fleet of robots. 55 tiny yellow robots, powered by artificial intelligence, are helping employees in Hellenic Post Sorting Center. They scan postal codes to identify the bundle's destination, weigh the parcels, and put them in related platforms. The program aims to handle increasing number of packages from online shopping, especially during the pandemic.
The end result is a threefold increase in sorting speed of parcels, ensuring next day delivery for our customers. These autonomous mobile robots are energy efficient, thus directly reducing the energy consumption of the sorting process, and that way allowing us to take a greener approach to operations.
According to the company, up to 80% of mail sorting has been passed to the four-wheeled robots. Each day, these little machines manage around 168,000 packages weighing up to 15 kilograms. Every 4 hours, they need recharging, which takes 5 minutes.
Plastic pollution has become one of the most pressing environmental issues as disposable products overwhelm the world's ability to deal with them. Indonesian activists have come up with an idea to convince people to rethink their habits and say no to single-use bags and bottles. Environmentalists have created a museum made entirely from plastic waste in the town of Gresing in East Java. It took them 3 months to collect used plastic items, ranging from bottles and bags to sachets and straws. They were all assembled from polluted rivers and beaches. The centerpiece of this museum is a statue whose skirt is made from single-use sachets of household items. The museum has become a popular location for selfies and has received more than 400 visitors since it opened last month.
I will definitely change my life habits. For example, like when I go to the market or to a grocery store that provides a plastic bag, I will switch to a tote bag. And when I buy a drink, I will use a tumbler.
Environmentalists say the plan behind the exhibition was to send a message about the world's worsening ocean plastic crisis. The plastic problem is particularly acute in Indonesia, a nation that ranks second only behind China for its volume of plastics that end up in the seas.
People around the world celebrate the changing seasons in different ways. In the U.S., an annual pumpkin contest is held to kick off the fall season. Each year, farmers and vegetable enthusiasts from across the U.S. gather in New England for the competition. Anyone bringing the largest homegrown pumpkin gets the prize. This year, a man from Abington, Connecticut, got the prize for his pumpkin weighing more than 2,000 pounds. Alex Noel explains how he worked hard to produce that giant pumpkin.
A nearly unlimited amount of work goes into producing a 2,000-pound-plus pumpkin. I put about 1,000 hours a season into 2 to 3 giant pumpkins, and you're lucky if you even get that many by the end of the year. I'm out there watering, fertilizing, keeping excess water off if it's too rainy, which it was this year. Spraying insecticides, spraying fungicides, pruning, training vines, dropping up leaves at the end of the season, putting blankets on when it's cold out, heating cables, fans. I mean, the list goes on and on.
The New England Giant Pumpkin Weigh-Off began at the Tufts Field Fair in 1984. That year, the winner showcased a pumpkin weighing 196 kilograms. The weigh-off has received worldwide recognition, too. Syria's ancient city of Aleppo seems getting a taste of normalcy amid reconstruction efforts in the war-ravaged city. A Syrian historian has also been contributing to make the city regain its lost glory. Ala al-Sayed is working to faithfully restore the lost sections of Aleppo's old city. For that, he is using documents and clippings he himself saved during the early years of the conflict. He says he came up with the idea to digitalize those documents in 2013. Then he embarked on organizing newspapers, books, and pamphlets while scanning each one to add to his digital library. Following the liberation of Aleppo, Ala came back to the city and started renovating historic places which are on the World Heritage List.
The North Dublin suburb of Howth has a new highly efficient firefighting crew. The group has 25 members, but none of them are human.
Howth was targeted by a lot of fire, and so there's a lot of gorse here, and it's prone, it's very flammable. The goats, on the other hand, love gorse, so it's a win-win in that sense. I suppose the project also focuses on the old Irish goat, defining their role as a functional biodiversity crew. They're a hard-working crew. They're up for the job. They're keen to do it. It also instills key conservation grazing principles to tackle fire prevention and habitat management and the control of invasive species. So it's the old Irish ladies that have a job to do here and are well able to do it.
The goats graze eagerly on the ample gorse bushes, which are highly inflammable and cause blazes in hot weather. The local council hopes their deployment will make Howth less susceptible to wildfires. Conservationists also hope that the project will contribute to the survival of the old Irish goats, which almost went extinct in the last century. Each member of the herd has a box around their neck with a built-in GPS device. If the goats stray too far, the gadget will ping and let the owner know.
Five Siberian tiger cubs born in a South Korean zoo have made their first public debut. The cubs were born at Everland Theme Park in Yongin in late June. Their birth brought joy and hope to wildlife enthusiasts as they are listed as endangered species. Zookeepers say it's unusual for Siberian tigers to give birth to five babies at once. South Korean people selected the cubs' names through an online vote. Many exotic fruit plants need the tropical climate to grow, but Assyrian is producing nearly 100 types of tropical fruits at his backyard in a coastal city of Tartus. Mohammed Hassan's passion for agriculture is to the extent that he left his job in media to build a farm. He managed to create a tropical environment at his compound, and that was the reason behind his success in growing fruits that are rare in many parts of the world. In fact, he has turned his farm into what he likes to be described as a tropical cave.
I came across the world of tropical fruits as some of them existed here. Many immigrants also helped me on this path. They bought me special varieties from India, South America, the Caribbean and other countries, even China. Currently, we grow 93 types of fruits.
Hassan's success has encouraged other Tartus residents to create their own farms. The government is also assisting Hassan with his unique business. His farm is now open to tourists and visitors where they can taste the products. Hassan says he has bigger plans for the future and is thinking about using his tropical environment to raise and breed rainforest animals. In Brazil, paleontologists have discovered the fossilized remains of a dinosaur that lived roughly 70 million years ago.
It's a bipedal dinosaur with short arms, around 5 meters long, and it was at the top of the food chain in the period in which it lived. It was the predator at the time.
Paleontologists say the fossil suggests a dinosaur species known as Kurupi itata was a meat eater. They found the ancient predator's remains at one of Brazil's richest sites for dinosaur findings in the city of Sao Paulo. The first piece of Kurupi itata's fossil was unearthed during an excavation work in 2002. Until the completion of the research, a model of this species would be on display at Monte Alto's Museum of Paleontology. Experts believe the discovery would help scientists better understand paleontology on Brazilian lands. Most of us know the feeling of being moved by a work of art. A Kosovar artist tries to make us understand a form of political discourse through a mosaic of outgoing German Chancellor Angela Merkel. Alkent Pajogo has made a Merkel mosaic from seeds. The artist says he wished to thank the German leader for having been an example for all the women of the world. He says his work is also a tribute to the Towering Lady for the support she had given to his country, which declared its independence in 2008. Pajago was doing his work on the same day Germans were voting in the general elections to choose a successor to Merkel. Alkan Pajago holds two Guinness World Records for his giant mosaics made with seeds.
Technology plays an important role in our daily lives. This time, a French company has introduced a device to help the visually impaired to avoid obstacles. The smart electronic device detects obstacles and warns users with a beep. People with vision loss can install it on the top of their canes and receive information through headphones. The gadget helps people to dodge barriers on the ground and above that, for example, the open door of a truck.
If you hear the sound to the right, it means that the obstacle is on the right. If it is straight ahead, the obstacles are in front of you. So you change course according to what you hear. If you hear an obstacle to the left, you go to the right, and this way you can go around the obstacle.
The device costs around $2,300 and is now being used by hundreds of people in Belgium, France, Germany, Italy, and Switzerland.
Wally the walrus has risen to fame with his extensive travels around Europe. Now the giant mammal has added Iceland to his list of trips. Wally has previously visited France, Spain and the UK. His last known location before Iceland was Ireland. Scientists were not sure at first if they had indeed seen Wally, but Seal Rescue Ireland recognized him from scars on his front flippers. The wandering walrus is 4 years old and weighs about a ton. He has covered a distance of around 5,000 kilometers in his recent trips. Wally is now on his way towards his home in the Arctic. A French zoo has had a very productive year, welcoming multiple new animals into its collection. Two pumas, two jaguars, nine Peruvian squirrel monkeys, and even rarer, macaque twins are new additions to Le Minghni Zoo this summer. The animals were bred as part of a program designed to maintain and promote the conservation of endangered species. Once they reach the breeding age, these animals will be transported to other zoos to help boost the population of their species.
Now, a museum in Russia's Kaliningrad has unveiled a special exhibition to the public. It would not be exactly wrong to call the artworks out of trash. All the works exhibited are made of rubbish. The exhibition is showcasing a wide array of objects, including sculptures, musical instruments, robots, and costumes. The project was designed with the aim of raising awareness about recycling. People visiting the exhibition were delighted by the creative use of garbage. Only 7% of waste is recycled in Russia each year, while a vast amount of trash is stored in landfills.
An Egyptian artist is making incredibly tiny statues of famous historical figures and landmarks on pencil tips. 30-year-old Ibrahim Balala is based in the city of Rashid, south of Cairo. He has mastered the art of crafting miniature sculptures. Ibrahim mostly creates statues of Egyptian pharaohs, but Islamic, Greek, and Roman figures also feature in his portfolio. The artist received some criticism when he first ventured on his art, but he persevered and rose to prominence with his minuscule statues. Ibrahim's dream is to open a museum of miniature sculptures someday.
For
14 lucky penguins have been returned to the seas off the Atlantic coast of Argentina after rehabilitating them from malnutrition and hypothermia. The Magellanic penguins waddled back happily into the chilly waters once they were released. They were distressed, malnourished, and dehydrated when they were found by conservationists in February. There are an estimated 2 to 3 million Magellanic penguins in the world. The cute birds are named after Portuguese explorer Ferdinand Magellan. They are mostly found around Argentina and Chile.
Another groundbreaking archaeological discovery in Peru is now catching attention. 800-year-old human remains south of the capital, Lima, highlight the ancient burial rituals in the South American country. The remains of 8 adults and children buried in a common tomb were found by a group of workers laying gas pipes at the site. They were buried with food, dishes, and musical instruments, including flutes. Archaeologists say that the 8 people lived in the ancient town of Chilca, some 60 kilometers from Lima. They say some of the bodies were buried with the shells on their heads and had bags with cocoa leaves inside them. They say the discovery will shed more light on the pre-Hispanic history of the region. Another 30 human remains have been discovered in Chilca in 2018.
Food for thought. Hello, dear listeners, and condolences to you all on the anniversary of the martyrdom of Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Reza, peace be upon him, whose shrine in Mashhad in Khorasan in northeastern Iran is being thronged by over 1 million pilgrims today. In Iran, the last day of the month of Safar marks the end of the 2-month-long mourning period for the martyrs of Karbala. Here is a short but sweet aphorism to ponder upon from the 8th infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. The best servants of God are those who feel delighted whenever they do a good deed, seek God's forgiveness whenever they commit an evil doing, thank God whenever they obtain something, behave steadfastly whenever a misfortune befalls them, and pardon whenever they are enraged.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Assalamu alaikum, and Allah's peace be upon all of you. So welcome to this episode of today's special. by IRIB English Radio. Today is the martyrdom anniversary of Shia's 8th Imam, Imam Reza, peace be upon him. We offer our condolences on this sad occasion.
علی موسی رضا، علی موسی رضا، غریب الغربا، معین الضعفا، علیک صلی الله، علی موسی رضا، علی موسی رضا.
Today Thursday is the 30th of Safar 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 15th of May, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 7th of October, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar.
Allahumma salli ala Ali ibn Musa al-Rizal al-Murtadha. Al-Imam al-Taqi al-Nabi.
O Allah, shower blessings upon Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha al-Murtada, the pure and pious Imam, and your witness over those upon the earth and those beneath it, the truthful, the martyr blessings that be manifold, perfect and pure, continuous and unbroken, one after another, and that be better than what you have bestowed upon any of your friends. We read in history that Ma'mun, the Abbasid Caliph, offered caliphate to Imam Reza, peace be upon him, but he did not accept it. Then Ma'mun offered the Imam to become his successor, but Imam Reza again refused. So Ma'mun threatened to kill the Imam, and since Imam Reza found this threat to be serious, he was forced to accept Ma'mun's succession. When Ma'mun was asked by some Abbasids about the reason for this appointment, he replied by saying, "This man, Imam Reza, peace be upon him, was out of our sight. He used to attract people towards himself. Thus we made him become our successor so that attracting people towards himself would benefit us. Also, he would approve and submit to our kingdom, and his lovers would find his claims void." Imam Reza, peace be upon him, accepted to become Ma'mun's successor in a situation that he had to save the lives of himself and his Shiites from dangers. As such, Imam Reza took advantage of this opportunity and performed his responsibility of enlightening people. He established an extensive network through people. His writings were spread all the way to the east and west borders of the Islamic nation, and all different groups of people were attracted to him. Besides that, during this period, Imam Reza, peace be upon him, revealed the true character of Ma'mun to people, and he cleared any doubts of misunderstandings by disclosing the intentions of Ma'mun behind his action. Dear listeners, please accept our condolences on the sad occasion, martyrdom anniversary of Imam Reza, peace be upon him.
Things that when we look at the life of the 8th Imam, and you know, when we look at really any of the Imams, any of the members of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam, we know that they all have unique names, qualities, characteristics that we know them by. And these were not just titles arbitrarily given to them. Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salam, was not called Amir al-Mu'mineen out of the blue. It wasn't a title he gave to himself, but rather that Allah bestowed this upon him through Rasulullah. When we call the fifth Imam al-Baqir, one who literally splits open, meaning Baqir al-Ulum, the one who splits open knowledge from the seed of knowledge, we call him that because of his traits or this ability, that opportunity he had after Karbala to be able to go deep into Islamic knowledge and split open the kernel of knowledge and spread it to humanity. And each of our imams, we have the similar understanding of their titles. Come to the eighth imam, whose martyrdom anniversary that we mark tonight. We know him as Ar-Ridha, one who is content, one who is basically submitted everything that happens in his life to Allah. But also we refer to him as Gharib, Gharib al-Ghuraba, for example. And here Gharib is a word which has multiple meanings in different languages. You know, in Arabic, Persian, and Urdu, although they are very similar, and they borrow, and at least Urdu and Persian borrow from Arabic very heavily, but sometimes words don't have the same meaning in the languages. Certain words are common, like shaheed. They're common in all the languages. All the cultures would understand what this word means. Madloom, everybody knows if you speak Arabic or Persian or Urdu, you would understand madloom. But gharib is an interesting word because when it goes from Arabic to Gujarati or to Urdu, the meaning of it radically changes. For example, gharib in many of your languages, it means somebody who's poor, somebody who is a fakir, somebody who has no money. You'll say he's gharib, mean that he's poor. But in Arabic, gharib has a very unique meaning. It doesn't mean poor. It has 30 or 40 meanings. I was looking in the dictionary today. Multiple meanings for gharib. But one of the meanings, and this is why we call the eighth imam gharib, is it means somebody who is far away from their hometown. Someone who has basically been moved to another town, another city, another country.
The confusion of superiority. The virtues of Imam Reza, peace be upon him, were so obvious that even Ma'mun, who was the Imam's number one enemy, has admitted to them in numerous occasions. On year 200, when Ma'mun had gathered over 33,000 Abbasids, he addressed them by saying, "I search among the children of Abbas and Ali so much, and I found none of them more virtuous, pious, religious, worthy, and suitable for my succession than Ali ibn Musa Reza." Moreover, in a writing to the Abbasids, he described the Imam, peace be upon him, as for praying allegiance to Ali ibn Musa. "I have asked you to do so after finding him worthy of this position, and I have chosen him myself. And about the question, you ask whether I have had enough insight for this appointment, you should know that I did not pay allegiance to him, but for I have realized that there is no one on the earth that is more virtuous and pious than him, or superior to him in terms of asceticism." It is clear that Ma'mun was not truthful in his confessions, and he was only admitting to them to pursue his evil intentions. However, by reminding these statements, we realize the status and character of Imam Reza, peace be upon him. Condolences on his martyrdom.
Mawla, ya Mawla, Ali ibn Musa, as-Sultan, ya Reza, ya Mawla, ya Mawla, Ali ibn Musa, as-Sultan.
Martyrdom of Imam Reza, peace be upon him. The Imams, as the successors of the Prophet Muhammad, are the protectors of their religious principles and teachings, and so was Imam Reza, who was called by the Prophet as the knowledgeable, Mamun, the so-called caliph of that time, forcefully invited him from Medina to Merv in the city of Khorasan in Iran and arranged for some debates to challenge him by scholars of the other religions and prove his lack of knowledge and therefore lessen his influence. Imam Reza, peace be upon him, proved the contrary, and the more Mamun tried, the less he was successful to bring Imam Reza down. Finally, afraid of the divine and social influence of the Imam, the Caliph poisoned the Imam, as all the other Imams were martyred by poison or sword.
We're told that as the eighth Imam was being told that he had to pack up and ready to go to Marv, we're told that he made frequent trips to Masjid al-Nabawi. He would sit at the grave of Rasulullah. He would sit there and talk to Rasulullah. He would cry and lament. And the people around him realized that the Imam was leaving, but he wasn't leaving Medina on his own accord, that he was being forced to make this long and painful and arduous journey. Eventually, brothers and sisters, after many, many weeks of traveling, crossing through the Arabian Peninsula, making his way through the southern tip of Iraq, he goes through Iran. Eventually, he lands in the city of Marv. And even there, as we know, that for the 3 short years that the Imam was in Marv, that even there he did not have peace. Although he had been given this authority to rule, still the Ma'mun Rashid, the governor at the time, the king of the time, that he still had no love for Imam Reza alayhi salam. And every opportunity he had, we're told, that he would call people from different religions to debate with the Imam, but not to debate, but to try and insult and to show that the Imam had no knowledge. But time after time after time, the Imam would show the Khalifa that he was the most knowledgeable person on earth. Eventually, a point came, brothers and sisters, when all of these plots of Ma'mun, when he realized that he could no longer subdue the Imam, when he could no longer control him. So he told one of the servants, he says, go and get that special poison that we have. He told him to take a needle and dip it into the poison and to take that needle and puncture all the grapes in that bowl. One day, Ma'mun calls the eighth Imam. He calls the eighth Imam to the palace and he offers him the bowl of grapes. He says, oh, my cousin. He says, I know that you love grapes. So I've brought these special grapes just for you. Imam Radha alayhi salam tries to prevent him. He tries to tell the Ma'mun that he won't eat the grapes, but he's eventually forced. He eats a handful of grapes and immediately he realizes that these grapes have been tainted with the poison. For a few days, brothers and sisters, the poison begins to travel through the body of the Imam. Eventually, as the Imam is about to leave this world, the ninth Imam comes through a miraculous nature. He comes to the side of the bed of his father. He sees the Imam Radha who's suffering the poison. He sees the poison has been going through his body. The ninth Imam, he consoles his father. He takes over the trusteeship of the Imamate. Eventually, the Imam has to pass away. His soul leaves his body. The ninth Imam is there to give the ghusl to his father, to give him the kafan, and to pray the tunukat, to pray the salatul mayat over his father. But at least we see that the ninth Imam was there. He was there beside his father to give him those last words of consolation, to be with him, to give him the ghusl and the kafan, and to ensure he has a proper burial where he's buried today in Mashhad. But we remember Abu Abdullah tonight as well. When he was on the plains of Karbala, when Imam Zainul Abidin was in the tent, who was too sick to come to his father, when he was too ill to come to the side of his father, and eventually that Imam Hussein leaves this world, and that none of his family are there to give him that last bit of consolation. Nobody's there to comfort him as he leaves this world.
We offer our condolences to all brothers and sisters on the martyrdom anniversary of Shia's eighth Imam, Imam Reza, peace be upon him.
Allahumma salli ala Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha al-Murtada. الإمام التقي النقي.
O Allah, send blessings upon Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha, the contented, the spotlessly pure leader, and your authority on the face of the earth, and below it, the truthful and the martyr, perpetually abundant blessings that are pure and continue ceaselessly, the best of the blessings that you have sent upon any of your chosen ones.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.